goes to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. And we're dealing with verse 4. Under the title of the one clothed in linen, his commission, or the mission of the one clothed in linen. Previously, we had looked at the one clothed in linen and who it was that he represented. Represented Jesus Christ and salvation through him, saving his elect people and sealing them with his Spirit. And last week we spent the time on this sealing and his power. Tonight we want to, as we get into it, we want to think about for a few moments the character. The character of those saved. Read with me verse 4 of the 9th chapter. Said, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh, and that carry or cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Go through all the city, the whole city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem as representative of Judah, and as representative not only of Judah, but of Israel. The whole of the land. It was the seat of worship. It was the seat of God's dwelling. The house of the Lord was there. And they dwelt there. And these, chapter 8, had revealed to us the great abominations that were in the land, that were in Jerusalem, that were in the house of the Lord. The idolatry. And how abominable it was. There was nothing of God's creation, basically, that they did not worship. They worshiped the creature, but not the Creator. And, well, I said not the Creator, but I see no signs of them worshiping the Creator in chapter 8. I was reading one writer, and he thought possibly that it was they were trying to mix the worship of idolatry worship with worship of the true God. And while I don't see anything here in Ezekiel that would indicate that, it's not unlike our society today. It's not unlike our churches. I'm talking about the Lord's churches. There are many who think they can serve the desires and passions of the flesh and at the same time serve God. Of course, we dealt with that a little bit in one message from the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Can't serve God and mammon. You're going to serve either or, but not both at the same time. These ones that were saved, these ones that were marked, they were sealed. They were mourning. They were lamenting the sins, the great abominations. They saw the abominations in the land. They saw the abominations in the house of the Lord. And they were mourning them. They were grieving over them. I had the thought as I was studying this, do I grieve over sin? Do you grieve over sin? Do I grieve over the abominations that are in the land? Oh, we'll complain about them. We'll talk about them. But do we actually lament them? Worse yet, you've heard me mention abominations that are in the Lord's churches. What's going on in some of the Lord's churches? Oh, and it's getting to be more and more of them all the time. Do we lament that? Do we lament the goings on in our own assembly? Things that hadn't ought to be? Of course, when I say that, I'm saying about things that are in our own lives. We're a member of this body, and so anything that we do is in this body. But then even when we're gathered together, is my heart always where it ought to be? Is my mind always where it ought to be? Is my thoughts toward you always what they ought to be? Are your thoughts toward me always what they ought to be? Do we mourn them? Most of us would probably deny that it exists. But maybe not if we're really truthful about it. These lamented. And it was only those that lamented the condition that were to be marked, sealed, against destruction. It tells me that God's people, His people, mourn the great abominations that's going on. Isn't that true? God's people mourn. They lament them. They loathe them. They despise them. Turn with me to the book of Psalms in the 119th chapter. And this is not the first time this verse has struck me. Every time I read this verse, I have to question myself. Psalms 119 and verse 136. The psalmist said here, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Rivers of water. Not just a tear. But I mean rivers of water. He couldn't hold them back. He couldn't stop them. They just came flooding forth. Why? Because they keep not the law of God. They keep not the commandments of God. And you realize that any disobedience to God is not keeping the law of God. Wow. Look at verse 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. And was grieved because they kept not thy word. They did not keep the word of God. And I was curious as to this word grieved, because sometimes grieved can mean different things. And it's a good thing I look at it, because this word here goes to loathing. Well, that's kind of a word we don't use too much today. It's a hatred for. He hated the fact that they kept not the law of God. And how much hatred? Well, verse 136. Rivers of water run down my cheek. Run down my eyes. Because they kept not the law of God. They kept not the word of God. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. That was the psalmist. I believe David wrote the 119th psalm. That's not written on your pages, but that's who I believe. It's disputed. But Matthew chapter 23, and I'm back here in Ephesians. Wow, that I won't find what I want there. Matthew chapter 23. Now we have our divine example. He wept. He wept. Look at verse 37. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her children under her wings, and ye would not." He's crying, he's lamenting of their condition. They were his children, they were his. He wanted to gather them unto himself like a hen does her chicks. And they would not. And we're reading about that in Ezekiel. We're reading about their hard-heartedness, their stiff neck, their rebellion. God doesn't see. He doesn't care. And went off after their own gods. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and look with me at verse 18. The apostle here tells the Philippians, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He's talking about those who made professions to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have had experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have repented of their sins and believed the gospel, but they were not walking in that manner. They were walking as enemies of the cross of Jesus. And he says he wept over them. He was, "I tell you, weeping," he said. And I can just envision the parchment upon which he was writing, if it was him writing or if he had someone writing for it. But if he was doing the writing, the tears probably dripped down onto the parchment of which he was writing on. Why? It's unbelief. It's sin. It's disobedience. It's not obeying the commands of God that he was weeping over. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. You know this one well. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, Sodom and Gomorrah, in seeing and hearing. Put yourself there. Can you imagine? Well, we're there. We're there, folks. They're all around us.
Yes.
One of the top Democrats running is one. A sodomite. The other day he's flaunting his, he said, my husband up on stage. Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That is, they were, his righteous soul was tormented day after day after day after day. You can't even turn on the TV and they're there. You can't go to the grocery store. They're there. The clerk checking you out is. What I'm saying is, does it vex your righteous soul? Is it a torment unto you? Does it cause you to weep because of the condition of our country? At least some of us here remembers the day when it wasn't named. You suspected that living down the road here might be, but boy, yeah, they didn't say nothing. I remember that day.
Amen.
Look how far we've gone in my lifetime. Where's the lamenting? Where's the mourning over sin? These that were saved, these that were, that he was to put the mark on, they were saved. Those that were sealed, and they were mourners. They were mourners over the sin, over the abominations of their land. Well, moving on. Secondly, I want us to notice the diligence in setting the mark. What was the reason for the mark? Well, we said it was to seal, but orders were given. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark. Some say it was a special character of of the Hebrew alphabet, Tau, T-A-U, something like that. Tau, which was the symbol of a cross, T. Like, I don't know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I just know what I read in the Hebrew. Whether it was or wasn't, it was a mark. And it was a mark that distinguished them. And notice that it was in the forehead. Why the forehead? Because that's readily notable to everyone. Everyone's going to notice it right away. No problem. See? And this was to signify that they were His. They're My people. And later on in this chapter we're going to find out, you're not to touch them. Book of Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. They're His, and He saves them, and they're sealed. And nobody can touch us unless He allows. That's His providence. Remember the vision in chapter 1? All had to do with God, had to do with His providence. His providence to the four corners of the earth. We're going to look at that again in the next chapter. We're not going to go in depth into it in the next chapter. I've been working on it, been thinking about it. We'll probably just breeze through the 10th chapter. That's what I say now. We'll see. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Got the picture? Sounds similar. Only in Ezekiel was six men and one man was clothed in linen. But notice here. Okay, this here setting is four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending. Oh, so there's going to be five total here, seven in Ezekiel. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now you got it, the four were sent to destroy the earth. And this one spoke to the four that was given to them the power of destroying the earth. And notice what he says in verse 3. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The servants of God, the people of God who are going to be sealed in the time of tribulation. This is at the beginning of the tribulation, at the time of the tribulation, the people of God are going to be sealed, the servants of God are going to be sealed, and they're marked in their foreheads. A lot of people suppose, what's this marking? What is the mark? Well, I believe Revelation chapter 22 tells us what this mark is. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. You got a picture of chapter 21. The new city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Streets. Pure gold. Clear as crystal. And 12 stones. Magnificent. No need of the light there. Because Jesus Christ is the light. The glory of God. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, the face of God. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. His name is in our foreheads. You see. And these that are servants there are the ones that rule with Christ 1,000 years, and they just continue to rule forever with him. Over all the rest. That is the bride of Christ.
Amen.
The church is represented by the 12 apostles in chapter 21. Yes, the 12 tribes of Israel are represented there. But we're also told in the Gospels that the church, he said to his apostle, know you not that you're going to rule over the house of Israel? The faithful of the Lord's church are going to reign with him in the millennial reign. They're going to reign with him for eternity. In the eternal ages. Forever. How long is that? No end. No end. Wow. That's good, isn't it? Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Romans chapter 8 tells us his Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit.
Amen.
Look at... Lost my place. Sorry. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Notice chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Do you love the brethren? Do you love those that are saved? Those that are born again? Not just church members. There are some that are saved and born again that are not of the Lord's church. Do you love them? By this we know that we love the children of God. Oh, he's going to tell us how we know that we love the children of God. And how is that, John? When we love God and keep His commandments. Boy, a lot of people want to stop there when we love God. That's how we know we love the children of God. Because we love God. And keep His commandments. We're obedient unto His commandments. It's also to give assurance to those who are saved. Romans chapter 8. And I love verse 1. But a lot of people want to stop short in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And they stop right there. I'm in Christ. Well, he qualifies that remark. He qualifies who it is that is in Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, if you're walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit, then we need to question ourselves. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. But yet I'm walking in the flesh and not after the Spirit. Well, I'm a liar then, huh? I'm not being led by the Spirit. So how can the Spirit be bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? If I'm not being led by the Spirit. You see? Pay attention to the Word of God. Pay attention to every word. Don't stop the verses short. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that we that are His have the Spirit of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And because He... Remember back when you were a child. I'm not talking about necessarily when you were a teenager, because some people were in a rebellious time during teenage years, and then they don't seek to please their father. But remember when you had that submissive heart yet, and boy, you loved to please mom and dad. I mean, it was a joy when you did something that you knew that would please them, would make them happy. Hey, I can remember especially doing things that I knew would make them happy. The Spirit causing us to cry, Abba, Father? Where's the desire to want to please Him? Is it there? Is it there? Is there that striving, that longing? To want to please Him in all that we do. As Paul said, just as the Israelites, having the blood applied to the doorpost, and we have the blood applied to the doorpost, we have the name of our Heavenly Father written in our forehead. I'm His. He's mine. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that ought to be manifested by my being led by the Spirit of God. Not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, one day we're going to be comforted. How so, Brother Bourne? How so? How so, Pastor? How are we going to be comforted? We're talking about mourning over sin. We're talking about mourning over sin in my life. Mourning over sin in your life. Mourning about sin all around us. We can't look to the right or left, in front or behind us. It's there. Mourning over it. There's coming a day when we'll be comforted. No more sin. No more sin. Look in front. Look behind. Look off to the left. Look off to the right. There's no sin. And best of all, there's no sin in me. The war with the flesh is gone. Wow. That's great. That's wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5 tells us we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We've already read Revelation 22 and verse 4. We have His name written in our forehead. We're going to rule and reign with Him for eternity. Wow, what a day that'll be. What a day that will be. All right, let us stand together and be dismissed in word of prayer.